morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to gather them up. We're going to turn over to the book of Luke in the New Testament, the 15th chapter. We'll be looking at the first 7 verses as we begin. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons who need no repentance." Let me tell you a story this morning. It begins like this. There was great distress among the sheep. Little Wally, the son of the prominent flock members Drusilla and Arthur, was missing. Panic had begun in the afternoon when he did not return home from play. And soon, though the shepherd found out that Wally was gone, and about midnight he set out to search for him. Everybody knew and liked little Wally. And the whole night, while the shepherd searched, nobody slept a wink. Nobody, that is. Except for Roger. Even by sheep standards, Roger was a black sheep. Among other things, Roger had a very unpleasant grating bay about him. And when it came time to move from one pasture to another pasture, Roger was always staying behind at the very back and always complaining. And when it came time to be sheared, it was Roger who kicked and thrashed around and took twice as long to shear him as any other sheep. So it wasn't surprising that while the rest of the flock was up saying kind words to Drusilla and Arthur, giving them some kind of encouragement, Roger, slept like a log. Well, Wally was found and returned to the fold. And things returned to normal. But some weeks later, as everybody slept, a wolf crept up on the fold. Wolf noticed that while all of the other sheep were sort of clumped together, one of them, Roger, of course, was off by himself, alone. So the wolf grabbed Roger by the scruff of the neck and he began to drag him away that he might eat him. And Roger, of course, awoke and he began baiting in such a loud, harsh voice that it even hurt the wolf's sensitive ears. And he thrashed around so hard that finally the wolf decided that trying to kill him and to eat him wasn't worth the effort, and he let him go. Only trouble was, Roger was out in the middle of nowhere with no clue of where he was. And he began to appreciate now that while the other sheep were at best an evil necessity, he did have a good shepherd who valued him as a friend. And the shepherd had shown him fresh pastures to eat in and had led him to cool, clear streams, and at least until the present moment, he had kept him safe. Now Roger's out in this rocky, barren plain, and he has no idea where to get food or water and no hope of finding the rest of the flock, and so he tried to go to sleep, but he began dreaming about wolves and about jackals and hyenas and and about starving to death. Ah, well, he lived alone. Guessed he would have to die alone. So he dozed on and he dozed off, and about the time was coming up, he heard some heavy, deliberate footsteps. Probably a bear, he thought. Well, at least it will be quick. So he closed his eyes, expecting his neck to be torn from limb to limb. Meanwhile, back in the fold, things were hopping. A few of the sheep who were light sleepers, they had stirred just in time to see the shepherd was leaving, and they figured something was up. So the sheep ran all of these facts through their little sheep brains, and they came up with only one conclusion. Someone is missing. And so, like a brush fire, the news flashed to the herd. Somebody's missing. Somebody's missing. And all the parents checked their children, and all the husbands checked their wives, and the wives checked their husbands, and everybody checked their elderly relatives. All present. Accounted for. Well, that's odd. Why would the shepherd leave us if no one was missing? So they ran all those facts through their little sheep brains, and they came to the conclusion, he's abandoned us. Shepherd has abandoned us. And so they ran around in a blind panic frenzy everywhere until well after sunup, when Osgood, who was one of the sheep with particularly good eyesight, saw the shepherd coming over a hill in the distance. So the sheep all rejoiced. They frolicked around and they baited with joy even more than they felt when Wally was returned. But the celebration was not lasting long. There on the shepherd's shoulders, it was Roger. They had done their nose count, but Roger had alienated himself from the rest of the flock, so nobody even took notice of him and the fact that he was missing. So all the sheep were dumbstruck. What's the big idea? The shepherd has left all the good, cooperative, well-meaning sheep to go rescue an obnoxious, unpleasant, antisocial one. Finally, the appointed author to take the flock's complaint to the shepherd. And they wrote it all out, legal-like. So Arthur began. Whereas, some days ago, the sheep were left alone to fend for ourselves, and whereas, we were given no indication that the shepherd intended to return, and whereas, the uncertainty over the shepherd's return caused serious distress among us, and whereas all this distress was caused over a sheep that really nobody really even really liked very much in the first place, really even hardly. He had a hard time wording that one. Therefore, be it resolved that we the sheep do strongly protest our abandonment on the night in question, and that we demand a full explanation of the reason for said abandonment, and that we demand an apology for such thoughtless and irresponsible action on the part of the shepherd. We demand justice. Signed, the flock. Well, when the shepherd received the message, he called a meeting of the whole flock, and he responded to each of the items. Yes, it's true, I left the flock alone a few nights ago, and you were left to fend for yourselves. But nobody seemed to mind when I left you alone to go search for Wally. Yeah, but that's different, shouted Chester the sheep, and they kind of hushed him up. As to the part about not knowing whether you'd been abandoned, well, I'm frankly kind of a little surprised at all of you. Have I ever abandoned you before? Haven't I always protected you from wolves and taken you to fresh pastures and clear streams? I've never abandoned you before. Why? That's different, Mildred, the sheep began to say, and they hushed her too. And finally, as to this part about being unfair, what was unfair about it? Wouldn't I have done the same thing for you? Well, said Herman, the sheep going out and saving the rest of us, well, that's one thing, but you put the rest of us in jeopardy for him? He motioned over to Roger, who, according to his true form, was sound asleep and snoring. That's what really bothers us, said Arnold the sheep. Why didn't you just let him take his chances? He didn't deserve to get saved. It's not fair. Well, at least for once, probably these sheep said something that was true. Half of it was true anyway. Roger did not deserve to get saved. It was not fair. But the other half of the truth is, none of the other sheep deserved to get saved. They all deserved to be left to their own chances, but they didn't have to, because the shepherd looked after them and rescued them when they needed it. This would probably be a more satisfying end to the story if I were to tell you that Roger experienced a life-changing event in what happened, and that now he was the model sheep and most cooperative and appreciative and obedient. But it didn't happen. Yeah, he was a little better for a while, and then he kind of tapered back to his old self. Some say the only real difference in Roger was he didn't quite complain as much now when they went from pasture to pasture, and he didn't thrash around as much when he got sheared. But to the end of his days, Roger was Roger. Wholly undeserving of being rescued. Now go home and tell your children that story, or your grandchildren that story. You still got your Bibles? Turn with me to the Old Testament, to the prophet Isaiah, a very important verse in chapter 53, verse 6. Isaiah 53, 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, everyone, to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You've heard that. We read that verse and say, well, that's all about the universality of sin. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We're all a sinner. But it teaches more than that. It teaches the consequences of that sin in terms of our relationship with God. We all, like sheep, have wandered away. And we're lost. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. I think it's interesting that they use the animal, the sheep, to compare to us. Philip Keller wrote an interesting book, The Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, and he talks about sheep, and he was a shepherd. He says, and I quote, they are timid and easily panicked, without means to defend themselves except to run. And he cites in his book an occasion that he'd heard about where two dogs got into a pen or a fold of sheep, killed 292 sheep, two dogs. 292-2, couldn't they have done something? He says, sheep will overgraze, ruin their habitat. They're creatures of habit. You leave them in one spot, and they're going to keep eating that grass until it's too low, and then they'll nibble away until it's dirt. They'll leave ruts where they take the same path throughout the pasture. Left to themselves, they'd starve to death. And they have a problem with their body structure. Sheep are weird-looking animals. got a big body and they got little legs, and they experience what we call casting, simply meaning they fall down. And when they fall down and they end up on their back, because of the way the legs are structured, because of the weight differential between the body and the rest of the legs, they can't get up. They're not like us. I mean, sometimes I fall down and I think I've been casted. But for the most part, we can roll over and get up. They can't. So they lay there with their legs all dangling up in the air. And if it's a hot day, they're going to die in a couple of hours. And if it's a cool day, they're going to die in a couple of days, but they're going to die. Unless someone comes and stands them back up. But the problem is sometimes that coat of wool gets so full of burrs and manure and dirt that it becomes so heavy that they just walk along and fall over. Recast themselves, I guess you could say. So a sheep without a shepherd is a very sad, sad thing. Philip writes, no other class of livestock requires more careful handling, more detailed direction than sheep. So you go back to where we are here in the book of Isaiah in chapter 53, verse 6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. That makes that a very powerful, powerful image and statement. We want to say, well, we don't need it. We don't need any deity to take care of us. We can take care of ourselves. The fact is, the human race is on its back and our feet are all dangling up in the air. We are cast. We are separated from our shepherd because of our sinful choice. God saw that. What was God's response to seeing how we are as sheep? You see, this Isaiah 53, verse 6, tells us not only the condition, but it's also giving us the provision that God has provided to give us what we need. Before we get into detail on that, what God sees when he looks at us is we're all about image. Image. We want to bulk up. We want to lose weight. We want to go get our hair all nice and cut and clean. We want to brush our teeth and get them all nice and white. And if our hair starts to get a little gray, we're going to go put a little tin in it. And if it falls out like mine, I even saw on TV that you can buy a spray with hair in it. Don't know who's selling that, and I haven't bought it and tried it. But we're all about image. So we go out and we get a bigger house. We get a nicer car. We idolize the handsomest, most beautiful people in our country. We vote for the cutest candidate. We set our own values, and our values are around image. We have turned everyone to his own way, what Isaiah said. There's nothing wrong with white teeth, losing weight. Guess there's nothing wrong with hair, whatever its color. Maybe not really excited about where else it's at. But we say, look at them. They've got image. They're cool. So they must be good. Maybe they're good looking. But the reality is behind that image, people are lost. And then this scripture in Isaiah 53 says, and the Lord laid on him. Obviously, Isaiah is talking about Jesus. But what he's saying is really all about us. We need character. We don't need image. Look a couple of verses before. Look at Isaiah verse 2 here in chapter 53. Talking of Jesus. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. God sent us Jesus, but he didn't look like what we would want him to look like. Now, if you had to be God and you had to send a Savior to the earth, what do you want him to look like? Hercules? 300 pounds, 7 foot tall, muscled, chiseled face, long flowing hair, kind of looks like Fabio. Girls, go home and ask your mom who that guy is. By the way, he's 63 years old now, and he's lost a little flair, but he's still got to turn your hair, head a little bit. But shouldn't Jesus look like that, like a Fabio, but maybe much bigger, much stronger? No, Jesus came just like a normal Jewish man. Thinking about it, he came to parents who were so poor when they had to make a sacrifice, all they could bring was the bird because they couldn't afford the lamb. So he wasn't all slicked up and prepared and going to the high colleges so that he could be in politics or behind a microphone and woo the masses. Because Jesus was not about image. Because the last thing we need is image. He was about character. Because we need to be like him with character. We go back to that Isaiah 53:6 verse. It says, it laid on him the iniquity of all. We're back where we started a little bit ago. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we're all a sinner. So God needed to send somebody who would not be of this sinful system that we are. Because we're all lost. We've gone astray after our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And then it says, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. That reeks about substitution. Look at that verse very closely. That's written 400 years before Christ came. But it's written in the past tense, like it's already happened. God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what the Jews would say in Hebrew, the prophetic perfect. When God says something, it's as good as it's done. That's the reality. So in God's plan, it has happened even before it takes place. That's the mind of God. Now, what is substitution? Substitution is putting someone into the game to take the place of somebody else. We sit in front of the TV set at the football game. We go stand in the bleachers, and we holler and say, take that guy out. He's not doing it. Put somebody in that's got more zip. And so they send him to the bench and send somebody else in that can do a better job. In a sense, that's what God did. We're so infected with sin that he sent somebody else. And what did we do? We didn't like his image. So we crucified. And we stood at the bottom of the cross and said, you claim to be God, you get what you deserve. You claim to be the Son of God, you get what you deserve. It's because of your sin, your own sin, that you're dying. That's not what Isaiah said. He didn't carry his sin there. He didn't have any. He carried our sin there. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. We read that phrase, laid on, in the New King James here, and we say, well, okay, that seems kind of gentle. Here you go, let's put this on you. In the original language, that's not the way we would interpret it today or translate it. It would be more like something that is struck violently. Something like the old term that you would hear in English, laid on him, as they whip him. That's the burden that Christ took. The guilt of the sin of all of us. I have no idea how to imagine what that was. And he carried it on his shoulders. Bore it. Because we needed character more than we need image. Twyla Parrish wrote an interesting little song entitled Lamb of God. And in it there's this phrase that goes, I was so lost, I should have died, but you have brought me to your side to be led by your staff and rod and to be called a Lamb of God. Because of what he did, we're no longer on our back. Our legs are no longer flailing in the air. We're restored. We're shorn of our sin. And we can walk in joy and peace with the shepherd of our souls. And that wasn't easy. That was powerful. We needed a substitute because we couldn't do it ourselves. Don't miss this last point, though. We didn't deserve it. We're a lot like undeserving little Roger here, the sheep. We're all undeserving. We stand up like the flock and say, we want justice. We want what is fair. Be careful what you ask for. God through Christ doesn't do what is fair. He doesn't do what is just. He does what he wants to do. And we call that grace. So if you're ever tempted to be resentful of the salvation that's received by someone that you deem to be undeserving, don't worry about it. You're not deserving either. And there's enough salvation available for all of us, undeserving sheep. This morning, as we sing the song of invitation, Christ invites you to be one of his sheep. He says, come to me through faith. You believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God? Are you willing to repent, change the direction of your life? Are you willing to confess that faith? Are you willing to have those sins sheared from you in the watery grave of baptism, wash away your sins to rise as a new creature, upright? Come if you're willing.